Well, good morning again. It's great to be with you this morning, especially on this morning as we look forward to the baptism of Marlene, David and Alicia. Someone can just turn down my mic a tiny bit, if you don't mind. Thank you, Michael. I appreciate that. I'm loud enough. Thank you. And again, if you're a visitor with us this morning, we're very glad that you're with us. Thank you for joining us this morning. As we look ahead to these baptisms, I want to take a few moments now to look at God's word and see what it teaches us about baptism itself. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. If you don't have a Bible, there are red Bibles in the back. Alternatively, you can just Google Matthew 28 and click on the first link you see, and that will be the Bible, the last chapter of Matthew's gospel. So whatever way you get there, please go there now to Matthew, the gospel of Matthew. Chapter 28, and we're going to be looking primarily at the very last three verses, 18 to 20. These are commonly referred to as the Great Commission. We'll begin reading in verse 16 of Matthew 28. These are the words of Jesus speaking to his disciples. This is after his resurrection and before his ascension, so before he has returned to the Father in heaven. From verse 16, we read God's word. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Father, as we consider these words of your Son Jesus, would you please help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to understand them and receive them by faith, especially as they help us understand the sacred significance of baptism this morning. Do this, we pray, for our good and for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. I recently saw a picture online of a slogan painted on the inside of an office, corporate office space wall. And in this big, bright lettering were these words. The most dangerous words in the English language are, "We've always done it this way." The most dangerous words in the English language are, "We've always done it this way." And this is a quote from a woman by the name of Grace Hopper. She was a Navy admiral and an influential pioneering computer programmer born in the early 19th century. Grace Hopper was trying to encourage people to think outside the box and to approach their work from a new angle. And sometimes that's very good advice, isn't it? If you're trying to fix something, you're doing some work at school or some work in your job, and you're getting nowhere, it's good to try it from a different approach. Sometimes you need to do it differently in order to do it better. But other times, of course, it's actually a very good thing to do things exactly as they have always been done. On this picture where I saw it online, someone had commented sarcastically underneath the picture and said, "Yes, that's all well and good, but I don't want to hear my heart surgeon say something like this." You don't want someone who's going to operate on you to say, "You know what, today, instead of doing a normal valve replacement, let's try something different." There are times in life where we need to innovate, we need to try new things in a different way. And just as surely, there are other times when the best thing to do is to do things the way they've always been done. And friends, baptism is very much in that latter category. This is a practice, a religious ordinance, where we do want to do things as they've always been done. This is not something that we can make better by doing differently. But what I want us to see this morning by looking at these words of Jesus here in Matthew 28 is that we do baptism not just for the sake of human tradition, but because Jesus himself has commanded us. Now, as you can see, these verses that we've just read are right at the end of Matthew's gospel. By this time, as I mentioned, Jesus has already gone to the cross where he offered himself up as a sacrifice for sins, for sinners to atone for our sins. Then he died and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, conquering sin and death. And now here he is, risen from the grave, addressing his disciples one last time before he leaves them and ascends back to the Father in heaven. This is his final teaching, his parting words of instruction to them. And what is the essence of what he is saying here? It is a command. And what is the command? Go and make disciples. He is saying to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. This was the mission that he gave to his disciples then, and it is still the mission of every Christian and every church today. It is our God-given task to do what we can here in Middleton Baptist to make disciples of all nations, which of course includes Ireland. And as you can see here in verse 19, baptism is a key part of that mission. So what I'd like to do now over the next few minutes is briefly highlight five aspects of baptism that we see here in the words of Christ himself. Aspect number one, baptism is based on the authority of Jesus. Baptism is based on the authority of Jesus. Notice first of all that Jesus gives this command and then speaks of his authority first. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Now, this sounds like a bit of an odd thing for Jesus to say. Because if Jesus is God, and he is, why wouldn't he already have all the authority in the universe? Why would he need to be given authority if he's God? The answer to this is found in the fact that Jesus left heaven in the incarnation, which is what we celebrate at Christmas. He came down to this earth. He humbled himself by becoming a servant and ultimately by dying a shameful death on the cross. So picture it as a descent from the highest place of honor in heaven to the lowest place of shame, the cross, and even all the way down into death itself. But then he rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death. And so God the Father has given him complete authority and honor over everything and everyone. This is what Paul is speaking about in Philippians chapter 2. Let me read that for you. Where he says, Jesus, being in very nature God. Listen for this descent and ascent. Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under heaven, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You hear that? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth. This is what Jesus is declaring here in verse 18. His authority, that he is Lord over absolutely everything and everyone. Not just Christians. And not just over some parts of the world, but over everything. And his command to his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations is based on his complete authority. Charles Brown Jr. is a name that probably doesn't mean anything to any of you sitting here. But Charles Brown Jr. is the current chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff of the United States Armed Forces. That's a mouthful, isn't it? What it basically means is, when it comes to telling the Army, the Navy, and the Air Force what to do, he's the top guy. Second only to the president. Now imagine you and I were soldiers in the Army, and we met Mr. Brown, and we decided it'd be a good idea for us to give him some instructions as to how he should move the troops, give him some orders about what he should do. How would he respond? Probably just laugh. Why? Because we do not have the authority as mere soldiers to tell him what to do. But if President Biden gives him a call and gives him those exact same instructions, he must obey, because he, as the president, has the ultimate authority in that country. Now, this authority that the U.S. president holds in his office is just a glimmer, a hint of the complete and total authority that Jesus has over the entire universe at this very moment. Sometimes when we say someone became a Christian, we say they made Jesus Lord of their life. You cannot make Jesus Lord of your life. When you become a Christian, you acknowledge that he is Lord of everything. And that's not being pedantic, that's just being accurate. Jesus is not the president of one nation. He is the king over all. And so when he gives this command to his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, he has the authority to do so, both the authority over his disciples and over the nations to which he is sending them. Baptism is based on the authority of Jesus. And by being baptized this morning, Marlene and Alicia and David are each recognizing and submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. Aspect two, the rest of them are a bit shorter. Aspect two, baptism is essential to Christian discipleship. According to Jesus, baptism is essential to Christian discipleship. Look again at verse 18. He tells them to go and make disciples, and then right away he tells them how to do it. Two things, he says. Baptize them and teach them. Jesus, what's the mission of the church? Go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus, how are we supposed to do that? Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I commanded you. Two things. Now granted, baptism is something that is only done once, and learning to observe everything that Jesus has commanded us is the work of a lifetime. But is it not significant that in Jesus' final words in giving his mission to the church, that he has highlighted so clearly how essential baptism is to this mission? This is not some optional extra that we are partaking in this morning. It's not an extracurricular activity for people who are particularly keen about being Christians. And it isn't just something we do for the sake of human tradition alone. No, we baptize because Jesus, who has complete authority, has commanded us to baptize. Marlene and Alicia and David are being baptized today as a matter of obedience to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian but you've not yet been baptized, then you need to obey Jesus' command and be baptized. Because baptism is essential to Christian discipleship. No, baptism doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't save you from your sins. Only faith in Jesus Christ does that. But for those who are Christians, who have been saved, it is an essential part of following him. The third aspect is that baptism is done by the church. Have you ever thought about the fact that in baptism, there's always at least two people involved? There's the person being baptized, and there's the person doing the baptism. To put it another way, you can't baptize yourself. So if any of you decide to just jump into that water later and declare yourself baptized, I have news for you, that's not going to work. That's not baptism. Why not? Well, because of what Jesus says here. He has given this responsibility to make disciples, which includes baptism, to the church. You see, his words here are not just his command to the 11 disciples, but his command to all of his disciples until he returns again. We know this because of the promise at the very end. He says, "Behold, I will be with you until the very end of the age." He didn't expect those 11 disciples to live until the second coming. And also by the nature of the command, go to all nations. He hardly expected those 11 people to make it literally across the entire globe. Now, this is his command for his disciples throughout the centuries, all of his church. He has given this responsibility and authority to them. So when Marlene and Alicia and David are baptized here in a few minutes, they will be baptized as disciples of Jesus by other disciples of Jesus. They'll be baptized by the church into the church. They will not baptize themselves, but will receive it at the hands of those who themselves have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Aspect number four, baptism is done in the name of the triune God. Jesus tells us that we are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this is fitting because our salvation as Christians is the work, it's the accomplishment of the triune God. God the Father sent his Son into this world to live a life of perfect obedience and to die as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross, rising again on the third day. And all the saving benefit of Jesus' ministry is applied to believers by the Holy Spirit. God himself, by his Spirit, applies all the saving benefit of what Jesus has accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. By being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Marlene, Alicia, and David are publicly declaring that they trust in the triune God of the Bible, one God in three persons, and that they belong to him. That leads us to our fifth and final aspect of baptism from this text, and that is that baptism is a sign. Baptism is a sign. This aspect is brought out more fully when you read on the rest of the New Testament, but it is implied here in the words of Jesus. His disciples, his people, are to be recognized, to be distinguished, marked off from the rest of the world by baptism. It is a sign held up to the world that says, "I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. I am his disciple. I'm going to follow him by his grace." It is a sign that also points to Jesus very clearly as the Savior of sinners. Because baptism itself doesn't save anyone. Only Jesus can save us from our sins if we put our trust in him. The water in this baptismal pool is just plain old water. And it's pretty cold, unfortunately. The water itself cannot heal the human heart. Only Jesus can. Now, what makes the baptismal water sacred are that which they represent, which is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, Marlene and Alicia and David have been united with Jesus and have received salvation as a gift from him. They've been united with him in his death, which is signified in being lowered into the water. And they're united with him in his resurrection, his new life, which is signified in rising again from those same waters. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you think, "I want a new life." I need a new start. I need help. That is found in Jesus Christ alone, and it is a gift given to you freely. Although it costs Jesus everything, he gives it to us at his own expense, the forgiveness of sins and a new life. And this is what we picture. This is what we display in baptism. It is a sign that the old self, the old you, as it were, that did not follow Jesus, has died. And that the new person with new life given by the Spirit in Jesus has come. Baptism is a sign. It is a sign of what Jesus has done for sinners. It is a sign of salvation. As I close, brothers and sisters, for those of you who have already been baptized and are following Jesus, I encourage you to take this morning, this moment, to reflect on your own baptism. As you watch Marlene and Alicia and David being baptized, think about your own discipleship under the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the part that you must play in fulfilling the mission that Jesus has given to you as part of his church, to go and make disciples of all nations. If you're a visitor with us this morning and you haven't thought about baptism this way before, or you're from a different religious background, may I encourage you simply this: please read the words of Jesus for yourself. You can Google the Gospel of Matthew. I would encourage you to read it in a physical Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there are red Bibles on that table back there. Please take one as a gift from us as a church to you, and begin in Matthew's Gospel, where you'll get an account of the life and teachings of Jesus. And read it for yourself. Don't let someone else make up your mind for you. I think you'll be surprised by what you read. So as I close, let's remember from what Jesus tells his disciples, what he tells us here, that baptism is based on the authority of Jesus himself. It is essential to Christian discipleship. It is to be done by the church in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And baptism is a sign of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ alone, who died and rose again for us and for our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, by which we can know you, that you have not hidden yourself from us, but you have revealed yourself to us in your word, the Bible. Father, as we move now towards this baptism, we pray that the sacred significance of what is taking place would be impressed upon all of us, and that each of us would consider where we stand in relation to Jesus, the Lord of all, who has authority, all authority in heaven and on earth. We pray and ask you these things in his name. Amen. We're going to stand now and sing our final hymn, and after that, I'll come and give some more instructions. So let's stand and sing.